Okay, we're going to start this evening, and we're going to continue with 2 Timothy. This is study number 21, and today's date is October the 13th, 2020. We're going to start with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In our verse that we're looking at, Paul is predicting that in the time will come when individuals will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, which means that a definite future time, this statement will be fulfilled. And the particular time to which Paul is referring to here is when they will not support sound teaching. What does Paul mean by the word sound teaching? I'll give you an example, a couple of them. The truth which God gave to Adam and Eve was sound doctrine for Adam and Eve. Now, when God spoke to Noah, there was a sound doctrine for Noah. When God spoke to Israel about the Mosaic Law, that was sound doctrine for Israel that lasted some 1,400 years. The truth which God revealed to the Apostle Paul is the sound doctrine for you and I in this present dispensational age. Remember that God is not telling us today to avoid eating or touching the fruit of a given tree, nor is God instructing us to build an ark, nor is God ordering you and I to keep the law that was given to Moses. But God is telling you and I to tell or speak the sound doctrine that was known to Paul. A couple of examples would be that, Tony? Yeah, there you go. Philippians 4, verse 9, if you would, please. Philippians 4, 9. It says, "Those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul also wrote to Timothy, which was in, he was while he was in Ephesus. Hang on. This has never happened before. Okay, 2 Timothy, the next one is you go to, Tony. It'd be 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul tells Timothy, you have an example of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And the next one I'd like for you to go to, Tony, is 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, Paul is instructing Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he's also, Paul's instructing, what you have heard from me through many witnesses, And the next thing, these things commit to faithful men, who also will be qualified to teach others. At the same time, now, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he could already see the day when individuals would not support the gospel message. In fact, this was already taking place. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Basileus and Hermogenes." Timothy's major responsibility in Ephesus was to defend and declare sound doctrine. He had to do this constantly, since a time would come when people would not listen to the truth. Instead of standing behind God's message that was given to Paul, the gospel, the mystery of the church age, their own desires will determine the gospel they will support. In the second part of our verse here that we're looking at, it says, "But their own lust shall they heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears." Paul's thought here is that according to their own peculiar and private lusts of the flesh, they will select and they will heap to themselves teachers, in other words. They will refuse to support God's message that had been transmitted through Paul. And in place of Paul's message, they will heap up or pile up or accumulate and gather teachers according to their own personal standards or their own lusts. Tony, would you go to Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Verse 20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." But Paul's message here was determined by God, and the message of these people is being determined by their own shady desires. Putting it in modern terms, it's a way to replace the truth of the Pauline epistles with the error of humanism. These teachers will be determined by the sinful lust of their hearts, of the hearers. Paul adds that they will have or be with itching of the ears. Now, the word itching here literally means that they will speak or talk about those things which will create pleasant feelings in the ears of those people that are listening. The teachers are the ones who will tickle or scratch the ears of the congregation. All right, let's go to our next verse here in 2 Timothy, and it would be 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, which would be the beginnings of apostasy, and shall be turned into myths and fables." This is an interesting verse. The fact is that a carnal heart, and the word carnal is an adjective meaning of the flesh. The carnal heart here prefers senseless myths and fables rather than good old-fashioned solid truth. And God knows that a heart that is given to Him holds the power to leave earthly pleasures and to lead the life that God has planned for us. In our verse that we're looking at, this is the first of a combination of events which could possibly lead us down the apostasy road that people get involved with. Again, what exactly is apostasy? A simple explanation of apostasy is the falling away from the truth. It is a substituting of ideas and beliefs, or of individuals, instead of going on known and proven facts of the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 1:4, Tony, if you would go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the words here, 1 Timothy 1:4, to neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which gives us the idea of having or holding on to or to pay attention to or to be obsessed with, and they are not to mentally, we're not to mentally pay attention to, nor are we to become involved with myths and endless genealogies. And when we look back, and how many times have you sit down with somebody and they want to tell you their genealogy records that they got? But when we look back, Timothy had the responsibility of doing two things in Ephesus. The first thing that Timothy was to do was to instruct certain individuals that they were not to teach a different doctrine, nor were they to teach a different gospel. The second thing Timothy was to do was he was to also instruct the Ephesians not to give attention to myths and endless genealogies. Now, the word myths here literally means imaginary stories or idle tales, fables, or something that is a good way of putting it is a fabrication of the imagination or beliefs that is void of facts. Paul used the word myth four times in writing to Timothy and Titus. Paul's later epistles suggesting that this was a characteristic of early apostasy. They were not to pay attention to endless genealogies. The word genealogies connects to the root of an individual's origin or to the collection of ancestors and our historical records on each person's history. The word endless describes these genealogies as being without a boundary, limitless, or unending. Genealogy has absolutely no importance in God's program for today, regardless of the person's race, color, because God is calling out a people and placing them in the body of Christ, which is totally a spiritual organism away from the flesh. Those certain individuals that Timothy was to correct were teaching the Ephesians about myths and endless genealogies rather than a dispensation of God that is in faith. In other words, the Ephesians that Paul was working with should have been concentrating all their efforts on making known the dispensation of the grace of God that belongs to God. For some 1,400 years, God had managed and administered his household in agreement with the Mosaic Law. Now, Paul refers to this present age, however, as a dispensation or administration that is in faith. Remember that the Mosaic Law, God had a legal relationship to his people. Now, under the grace program that we're under today, God has a faith religion relation to his people. Now, let's consider the fact that this new dispensation of God was given to the Apostle Paul. Paul is telling the Ephesians that this new dispensation of the grace of God has been given to him. Now, Paul had been given the special grace of bringing to light the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians, now, look, Tony, if you don't mind, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 3, 8, 9. It says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind, the faithful teacher of the Word of God is someone who will major in teaching the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to the apostle, which is the Word of God for this present dispensational age, which is in the sphere of faith. Now, Tony, would you turn to Colossians 1:25. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul says that his unique ministry was to fulfill the word of God. The word fulfill in the Strong's Concordance tells us, gives you the idea of making full or to fill or to fill up. This statement has possibly two meanings. The first one is that the truth of dispensation of the grace of God mentioned here is the word of God for the church. Paul's ministry was to make it fully known, and Paul was to make all men see the truth. Or, the second option would be that the dispensation of the grace of God was the final revelation or of the truth that God had made known, that it fills and it completes the canon of the world of God. It is God's final message relating to the body of Christ as to what it is and how we are to live as members. Regardless of which emphasis we give, Colossians 1:25, the dispensation of the grace of God, the last program and purpose God has revealed to us, and we are to give it all that we are and have to make it fully known. We'll give it everything we got to do that. This new dispensation, or let's call it what it really is. It's a divine administration that was given to Paul. It was concerning a new way in which the Lord would relate to his people. But before this new dispensation or administration had been given to Paul, the Lord had related to his people through the law of Moses, which was a legal relationship. Now the Lord was going to relate to his people through this group, which he called the body of Christ, which will be a grace relationship. And Paul was made the chief custodian of the truth. Now, relating to this new divine administration. Now, and you and I can find the specifics of this ministration primarily in Paul's last seven epistles, which is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, as Paul writes to the Colossians, he says that this new dispensation of God was given to him for you. Taking this literally, it would mean that the truth relating to the divine administration was for all these individuals in their local assemblies. Sometimes Paul speaks as though it was given more particularly to, more or less to the Gentiles. But however, keep in mind that even though it throws the door wide open for the Gentiles to come to the Lord, it also lays before the Jews a new way of mercy to approach the Lord. Okay, let's go to our next verse. That'd be 2 Timothy 4. Verse 5, it says, but watch thou in all things, endure offense, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. I changed one of the words there. There are three points here in this verse that I want to talk about. The first point is the word, but watch thou in all things. Now, Paul, and this is another reason that you want to not only read the Bible, but you want to study the words. Paul, having just informed Timothy that in the future, individuals are not going to willingly listen to the truth of this gospel. Instead, they will choose to listen to myths. So Paul is commanding Timothy to, he says, but watch thou in all things. Now, the word watch is Strong's 3525. And that word literally means to be sober. Now, I would have never guessed that if I hadn't had to study it. In all things. And for Timothy to pass on the use of wine, which also means for Timothy at all times to be in full possession of his capabilities or his ability to act and to be. At all times, he's to be mentally alert and attentive. He is to be at his mental best in all things all the time. So where else did Paul use this word, Strong's 3525, meaning to be sober in all things? When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he uses the word sober as the opposite of sleeping. He is to do his best in all things. So, Tony, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's your 3525. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet and the hope of salvation. Another example, Peter also used this word. Tony, would you go to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober. And that's that word, 3525. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he will devour. Peter associates it with having an active mind. So to be sober is to be at your best in mental intelligence, especially now with the Ephesians becoming more disinterested. Paul commands Timothy to always be at his best in all things. In other words, you and I are to be self-controlled, or putting it another way, we are to be in control of your feelings, but whatever the situation, we are to be wide awake, because we are to be telling and informing others about the mystery of the Ephesians, or in other words of putting it, is the dispensation of the grace of God. And also exactly, what is God's will for this dispensation? That's also, but probably the idea of keeping your self-control under all circumstances fits best in this verse. Because the next point, or part of 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, adds more for you and I to do. It reads, the second point, it says, Paul tells Timothy that he wants Timothy to, can you imagine somebody telling you this? He wants Timothy to endure afflictions and to do the work of an evangelist. Now, in view of this resistance against the truth of the mystery at Ephesus, Paul is now commanding Timothy to endure afflictions or to suffer evil, which literally means that Paul is wanting Timothy to experience suffering, persecution, and abuse. Paul is commanding Timothy to do what Paul is now doing himself. Even as Paul writes this letter, remember that Paul is in prison because of his distinct gospel. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:8-9, 2 Timothy 2:8-9, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul is urging Timothy to remember Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel, even in which I suffered or am suffering evil in prison as an evildoer. But the word of God has not been bound. Now, I want you to notice two things here in 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9. First, Paul's identification with his statement of my gospel is what caused Paul to be put in prison as an evildoer. The second, even though the evil one was able to cause Paul to be bound, still the evil one was still not able, nor was the evil one able to bind or tie up the word of God. Because God can cause his word to go into the world and accomplish his ultimate purpose and will. And the last part of our verse, and to do the work of an evangelist, in other words, is to get the message out. That's what that is. And if, Tony, would you go to Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. It says, 19, it says, and for me that utterance, or in other words, or message, may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as you and I ought to speak. Paul's words here to make known, in Ephesians 6:19, there are five times in Paul's writings that he uses this to make known, with the thought of opening up, or in other words, revealing or openly declaring and making known the truth. Now, Tony, would you go to Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4? I want to look in verse 3. Colossians 4, 3 through 4. Verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak about the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want you to notice the word order here, because Paul never asked for a prayer for his own personal glorification, or his own selfish personal reasons, but only when the objective is for the believers to understand the will of God, and that it may be accomplished through him and for him. So putting it all together, putting on the whole armor of God is nothing more than putting on Christ. Now, the whole armor of God is a complete matching outfit for someone who is willing to stand for the truth, but it is not for someone who chooses to run. Why do I say that? Because there is no covering or protection for your backside. There is no turning back once the battle has come together, after putting on Christ for the whole armor of God. I'd like for you to, this is going to be a, we've got just a little more here to go. Tony, we've read this several times in this group, but if you would go to Ephesians chapter 6, where you were at, let's do 11 through 20. I'm going to cover a little bit more of that verse, that reading. Ephesians 6, 11 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about your with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth, not timidly, boldly, to make known as I ought to the mystery of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus also, a beloved brother, faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you, for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that you might comfort your hearts. Peace be with to the brethren and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. That love of Christ is in sincerity. In verse 18 that we just covered, the call to prayer, the prayer is to be in the Spirit. The subject is prayer for all saints. We believers should spend a little more time praying for each other. Then Paul in verse 19 ends by asking for prayer for himself. It's a threefold and has to do with the word or speaking in regard to the mystery of this dispensation. It says that I may open my mouth, that we read. Remember back in when we read Colossians 4:3, Paul prays for a door of utterance. Paul not only asked for the opportunity for the open door, but also for the very words which to make known the secret of the mystery which was assigned to him. The word boldly should be in connection with known and not with open, in the midst of opposition and persecution. There was a need for boldness. It also takes boldness in times of indifferences and backbiting in which we now live. The Bible, even today, is ridiculed and lowered by very ones who have sworn to uphold it and are to proclaim its good news. The next part of that I may speak boldly. Of course, it is referring to Paul's bonds and chains. Most of us find it difficult to speak even when we are free. What would you do if you were chained to a Roman soldier? Also, Paul makes it again that he is an ambassador and that he is a spokesman for his beloved Lord, regardless of his condition. The last part of that, as I ought to speak, too many of us think that we have no particular responsibility of making this gospel message known. We are willing to those who claim special calling to the mystery. But the good deposit has been handed down to you and I from Paul, and we are the ones who are responsible for it. The two appearances of the word boldly in this passage should give us courage for our task, our assignment. Now we see as Paul moves toward the end of his epistles, that he commonly, I like this word, weaves together several other thoughts, which are relatively independent of each other. It's as though each of these thoughts are important and could be elaborated on. But Paul's mind is set on bringing the epistle to a close. An example would be, in his command, is to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, he gives a good message or a good news or a message. Remember the songwriter that wrote, It Is Well With My Soul? The word evangelist was used 3 times in the New Testament. The word evangelist is the third gift given to the assembly of the body of Christ in Ephesians. As Paul went out as a missionary, establishing assemblies, they were doing the work of evangelists. Even in this epistle, Paul commends Timothy to be involved in evangelizing. When you really think about it, we all have the responsibility and privileges of doing the work of an evangelist. The third point says, make proof of thy ministry. The Greek word translated ministry delivers the basic idea of serving and administering over a wide range of activities, such as preaching the message, discipling, requiring strict obedience to Jesus' commands. Paul uses the Greek word for make full proof of your ministry. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy to, listen to this, fully carry out all the duties of this ministry, which literally means Timothy was to fill full Paul's ministry. Timothy is to fill his calling by packing his ministry to the full with the things Paul has been encouraging him to do in these two epistles of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So make full proof literally means to fill it full, fill it up, perform it fully, complete, and be effective in your service. That's what he's telling you and I. To do this, Timothy needed to be fully committed to his ministry. Because Paul gave Timothy a distinct ministry. It was a ministry for all believers in this age. It's very important for you and I to notice that Paul was assigned with a given message, the gospel of glory, the grace of God, of the mystery for a given period of time. Namely, the dispensation or administration of grace. We wouldn't know much about this if it wasn't for the body of Christ, if it were not for the Pauline epistles. Paul also instructed Timothy to commit to Pauline truth, to be faithful men, especially to those who were competent to teach others. And the last verse I'd like for you to look up, Tony, is Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. The dual evangelistic and teaching aspects of the gospel of God's grace are clearly set forth here in Colossians 1, 24 through 20. And we're going to look at 25 and 26. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind are the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, that is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in all ministry. In other words, the word of God belongs to God, and is beyond the evil one's control, because God can powerfully cause his word to go into the world and to accomplish his godly purpose. And I apologize to you for all the confusion at the beginning on the sound, and I want to thank you for listening this evening. And Tony, I want to thank you for posting the scriptures. And you have a good evening, and I'm going to go over if there's any comments. Thank you.